Hey everybody, Mark Ashton here, coming at you on January 24th, 2012. Today, yes, today is my birthday. Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me. I am 44 years old today. Happy birthday to me. Hey, and today we are reading Exodus chapter 8 verses through Exodus chapter 11. And in these chapters, you've encountered the ongoing contest, the monster power struggle between Jehovah, the God of Israel, and all of the gods of Egypt. And I think we know who wins this contest. But it's fun to trace the ongoing conflict with you on a few different levels. So here's the first level that I want you to look at. I want you to see the struggle of one man, Pharaoh, against his creator. Pharaoh, quote, Lord of the earth, against Jehovah, the Lord of all creation. The most basic lesson that's learned from this contest is very simple. Don't mess with God. It is ridiculous and even futile to attempt to fight against God. You can't ever win that fight, not even if your name is Pharaoh. And there's a fascinating progression in this one-on-one battle royale. First of all, you have Moses. Moses, whose initial audience with Pharaoh is very brief and very decisive. Moses, in true fashion of a prophet, says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Remember those words, "let my people go," some of the most famous words in the Bible. And Pharaoh's response is this, "Who's he? Who's the Lord? I don't know him." And then the Lord shows up, and he says, or Moses comes, and he turns the Nile River into blood. But Pharaoh's not impressed. There's no response. He just walks away. Maybe he thought it was a sorcerer's trick. Maybe he knew that his own sorcerers might be able to imitate that trick. But 7 days pass, and Moses and Aaron show up again. This time, they bring some frogs with them. And by now, God has succeeded in gaining the attention of Pharaoh. He calls Moses and Aaron in and asks them to pray to take away the frogs. "If you do," he promises, "I'll let your people go offer sacrifices to the Lord." Now that is big progress for Pharaoh. Why? Well, one, he's decided that the God of Israel has real power and has concluded that the prayers of these righteous men are in fact powerful and effective. "Moses, please pray for us, but do it tomorrow," he says. I mean, maybe they'll go away on their own tonight and I won't have to humble myself this way. But the frogs didn't go away by themselves. When Moses prayed, the frogs left. And so did Pharaoh's sense of repentance. So next came the gnats. Pharaoh scratches, but he doesn't repent. The flies work, though, but only temporarily. Pharaoh now knows that he can't ignore this Israelite God. So he tries to strike a bargain. "You can go and worship God, but don't leave Egypt." Here's another lesson. God does not negotiate. It's always his terms or no terms. With a warning, Moses prays again, and Pharaoh forgets his repentance. Then the livestock die. Pharaoh sends men to check on the death toll among the Israelite cattle, and there isn't any. But Pharaoh digs his heels in even deeper. He still won't let go. Boils are the same, no response. Hail comes, a killer storm, the likes of which Egypt has never seen before in its history, and Pharaoh is broken a bit on this one. He says to Moses, "I have sinned." Now this is a new word for Pharaoh, sinned. I mean, the Lord is in the right, and I'm wrong, and my people are wrong. You can go. But when the thunder and the hail stopped, Pharaoh picks up his sins again, and he changes his mind. Locusts bring a new round of repentance and bargaining, and now it's you can go, but not all of you. Then, oh, all right, I've sinned against God and against you. Please forgive me. Then comes the darkness, and Pharaoh's nerve begins to break. "Go, all of you, just take away this darkness." And finally, Pharaoh's heart has been so hardened that it's set in concrete. He no longer can change. Do you notice how in each level of the battle, Pharaoh tries to get what he wants from God, and negotiate to not give God what he wants. And time after time, he continues to make the same mistake. Did you notice that Pharaoh wants God to rescue him, but not to submit to God? I want to ask, how much is this like all of us? How much is this like you and I? We often want God to get us out of a jam or to give us something special, to give us a blessing. But when it comes to just doing what he says, oftentimes we're resistant. Or we'll do a little bit of what he says, but not obey him completely. If this is the case for you or for me, that we want God's blessing, but we don't want to do what he says, then who's really God? There's one other level upon which I want to trace this conflict with you, and that's the level of the nations that are watching from every angle. Now remember that Egypt was probably the single most powerful nation in the known world at the time of the Exodus. Whether you accept an early date or late date for Moses' historical milieu doesn't really make a difference. Egypt was a world-class powerhouse throughout the whole of both periods. In chapter 9, verse 16, God tells Pharaoh that he's raised him up for the very purpose of showing his power and so that the name of Jehovah will be proclaimed throughout the earth. This whole contest has missionary implications. Here's what I mean. Every eye, or every nation, turns its eye toward the strongest nation on the earth. Happens in every period of history. What happens there has worldwide implications. So by dealing with Egypt progressively, one plague at a time, judgment upon judgment upon judgment, God is demonstrating both his omnipotence and Egypt's impotence. As word trickles out of Egypt by courier and by traveling caravan and departing ship, the whole known world is progressively drawn into the role of spectator in this great contest, this battle royale between Jehovah and the gods of Egypt. And the fame of Jehovah spreads. And the name of Moses is repeated in far-flung places. And back in Canaan, the people begin to tremble in anticipation of a conflict that they may already sense is coming their way. Out of this whole line of thought emerges a truth that clamors for our attention. God's judgments of men and nations oftentimes have a motive to reach even more nations. In judging one nation publicly and decisively, God announces his reality to the others, and the opportunity for repentance worldwide and the knowledge of God is opened up. See, when God has a plan for this world, God has a serious plan. And tomorrow this whole plan comes to a climax. As we study the Passover, you can really look forward to reading and hearing more about that. But in the meantime, this is Mark Ashton wishing you the peace of God. God bless you all.